the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 14 through 16. I got to find an outline. Do you have an outline in your Bible or your bulletin this morning? You have an outline, I'm sure. So you take that outline and get that out. We'll be using that. We are continuing our sermon series called Growing Strong Together. Growing Strong Together. And today we are looking at the description we have of our discipleship process. That we call Connect, and so we'll explain that a little bit here today. And so if you are joining us by live stream, welcome to our church this morning. Glad you're here, glad that you are able to be a part of what we're doing. And I would encourage you to take out your Bible there. I think on Facebook, or perhaps on the YouTube link, there is an outline there. You can see that and follow along there as well. So we're going to read Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. I'm going to ask you to follow as I read it, and then we will offer prayer, and then we will join together in thinking about the text and applying it then to our own context and the way that we do ministry, particularly in strengthening one another in the Lord. So Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. Follow along with me there. And Paul wrote, then, in other words, the things he's already written about being built up, about growing, having our faith strengthened, gaining in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, he says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So join with me for a moment of prayer, would you please? Lord, we give you thanks for this day. Thank you, Lord, that on the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead, and out of respect for him, in honor of the new creation that he began, the fact that he is Lord of all, Lord over death, Lord of creation itself, Lord of our new life and the life to come, we meet on Sundays, the first day of the week, in worship. And so, Lord Jesus, as we come to this moment, we are looking to your word for help from you. So, Lord, may you teach us. May you cause our spirits to respond to the grace that is offered to us today. Lord, may you give us understanding in our mind and a willing spirit to respond and receive the grace that you have to offer us. Help us, Lord, as we look at the verses and look at the meaning, that you would apply it to our own lives. And Lord, in those places where there is some decision for us to make, some commitment we need to make, or perhaps, Lord, just to continue in the things that we have learned, may you give us the grace to be able to do that here this morning. So open up your word to us, give us understanding, and give us a heart that is noble so that fruit would be born. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, often when I read this particular passage, I can't help but think of a man that I met on an airplane headed to Colorado Springs. And this must have been 25 years ago. He was a senior partner in a law firm in Washington, D.C. at the time. And as we began to chat, it became clear that our meeting was providential. He had recently been converted through reading a Christian website. So he was on the internet and found a website that was witnessing. It was an apologetics website, as I recall, and he came to faith through that website. And as he talked, he explained that he had no Christian fellowship, but everywhere he went, God brought Christians across his path. And the case in point, as we talked and I explained to him, I was not supposed to be sitting next to him on that airplane that day, because when I went to my designated seat, according to my ticket, a woman asked me to trade places with her husband so that he could move from the row where his ticket was, move there beside she and her little boy. And so I agreed, and I took the husband's seat several rows back, which happened to be next to this attorney. And so we struck up a conversation, and we talked about Jesus. We talked about faith the entire flight out to Colorado Springs. And as we talked, I discerned that he was a genuine believer, but he knew next to nothing beyond what was necessary to be saved. I encouraged him to begin reading his Bible to get better ground. It's something he had never done before. He had been praying, and so I encouraged him in that. He told me that he attended a well-to-do, large, liberal congregation in Washington, D.C. And so when he went to his pastor to tell him about his conversion experience, he received absolutely zero help. So I encouraged him to find a small group of men in this church. I figure it's a large church. There must be a small group of men who meet and know the Lord and were like-minded as this gentleman, and that he could seek guidance from them. And he said he had looked, but there wasn't any such group in the church to which he attended, and he didn't know where to find one. And so I tried to give him some tips of how to find a group like this that could help to meet his needs and give him direction in his spiritual life. And so here was a man who was starved for Christian fellowship and searching for a deeper understanding of the Lord and for God's will in his life. He was genuinely searching for ways that he might serve God, and his church couldn't give it to him. So God was leading him to strangers where he could receive a little bit of guidance along the way. And I think about that. I feel bad that his church didn't provide it. For him, I don't feel so bad, because I'm certain the Lord is able to help him and would continue to do so and lead that man to where he needed to be. But I felt sorry that his church wasn't able to give him the fellowship and spiritual guidance that he needed. And I'm also grateful for the churches that I've been a part of, the spiritual fellowship and support that I've experienced throughout my life. No matter where I've been in churches where you could receive the kind of help that this man needed and which I needed along the way. And I'm also glad for this church and the ministry of the saints here, one to another. You see, the church is to be a place of spiritual guidance and help, a place that promotes growth and the strengthening of faith, a place where you may find the spiritual support to help you become the person that Jesus wants you to become. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that is exactly what the church is to be all about. And he kind of brings that to point there in verses 12 and 13 when he talks about the ministry of the people of the church. The ministry is to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so this is what I want to talk with you about this morning. Our sermon series is entitled Growing Strong Together. And this morning we're focusing on the word connect. So do you remember the six words that we use to describe our discipleship process? Belong, connect, grow, serve, give, go, right? I would love to hear those six words. Would you help me with that? Belong, connect, grow, serve, give, go. Yeah, so you see that top area there on your outline, those words are, that's where you need to fill in. Belong, connect, grow, serve, give, and go. So you could ask yourself, what can I participate in at our church that will enable me to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ? These six words answer that question. If you participate, now notice the word participate, that is an active word, right? If you participate in the activities represented by these six words, I believe you will grow in the Lord. Well, the word connect is one step beyond belong. So we talked about belong 2 weeks ago. Connect is kind of the next step along the path of discipleship. It connotes a more personal, a deeper involvement with the people of our congregation. And so 2 weeks ago we said that the primary way that people come to belong at Florence Alliance Church is the normal way is that they come to a worship service, right? That's normally how people begin to identify it with our congregation as their congregation. And we want everyone who comes to our church, who attends it, who maybe visits for the very first time, we want everyone who comes to our church to feel like they have a place where they can belong. And that is a very important first step. Beyond that, then, we want them to connect with the people of our church at a deeper level. Now, that's hard to do if you do not participate in the things that we offer for that purpose. So we want each of you to connect with other believers here in a deep and meaningful way. And that can happen in various ways. It can happen informally, in fact. But primarily, we do this through our life groups. I mean, that's the goal of our life group ministry. So this is how I would state the goal of our life groups. That by joining a small group, we build interdependent relationships for life impact. We build interdependent relationships for life impact. So we want people to be involved in our life groups as well as our other of our groups because we need the support in life that comes from interdependent relationship. So why should we seek out this kind of fellowship and support? So I want to provide several reasons why you may want to seek out this kind of fellowship and support. And so kind of the first grouping of reasons that we have there, the first set of reasons are those that I would describe as meeting practical concerns. So these are reasons relating to practical concerns. And you could call these felt needs, perhaps. And when I say that, I don't want you to hear that as insignificant needs. They are significant, these felt needs or these practical concerns that people have. They are significant. But when I call them felt needs, I don't want you to assume they are not biblical needs because they are also biblical needs. And the benefits of connecting in the way that we're talking about are gathered up in the metaphors that the Bible uses for the people of God. So we're called the church, right? Which means an assembly of God. There is the family of God that is used in Scripture. There is the term the household of faith. We are called fellow citizens. And then what we see here in this passage, the body of Christ. And there are other terms, but notice the emphasis as you look at those. Notice the emphasis on togetherness and support and growth and the interconnected nature of the community of faith. So I want to share with you four unspoken questions that people often have as they think about becoming a part of a local church. And I believe that we can meet these needs, rightly so. In a large way we can do this is through our life group. So these are five unspoken questions that people often have as they think about becoming a part of a local church. And so the first question that I have listed here, and I think that people think about, they want to know, do I fit here? Do I fit here? This is a question of acceptance. Do I fit here? This is a question of acceptance. I tried to address this particular issue 2 weeks ago when we talked about the word belong. Now, people want to know if there is a place for them where they may rub shoulders with people who may be similar to them in age or perhaps interests or perhaps problems, people facing the same kind of issues, that they want company in that, or perhaps backgrounds, but they want to know, is there a place that they can find their niche? Do they fit? And I think small group ministry plays a crucial role in meeting this particular need. And so we want people to know that there is a place for them where they will be accepted. A second question that people have is, does anyone want to know me? Does anybody really care? Do they want to know me? This is a question of friendship. Our life groups create an opportunity for people to develop relationships within the congregation. So when you sit across the circle from someone in a small group setting, you know, rather than looking at the backs of people's heads like we do when we sit in the chairs here, you're looking at faces as you sit across from one another. You can look into their eyes as they ask questions or as you ask questions, right? And so this encourages relationship. It encourages friendship. And so we sit across from one another. We study the Bible. We share prayer concerns. We talk with one another. We might do things outside of the group together. And so we get to know one another on a whole different level. Sometimes someone will say, well, I'm not really connecting with people. Well, that person's involvement in small groups is usually minimal and intermittent. It is an investment that you make in other human beings. And like other types of investments, you have to give something in order to reap a benefit. Like groups are a good way to establish lasting friendships. I know the value of this because Rose and I live 4 hours away from either of our families. And that's, you know, we've been away from home since 1988, right? And so we know the value of friendships. And we have relied on the friends we have from this congregation for many things in our lives, for many times in our lives when we needed folks around us. You've been there, and we appreciate that. I want to mention a third question that people have as they consider coming to a church. They want to know, am I needed? Am I needed? And this is a question of value. People want to contribute to something larger than themselves. They want to use their gifts and talents to make a difference. They want to know that their presence makes a difference to someone else. It's nice to hear that you were missed if you've been absent. You learn the value of your presence, what you need and what you contribute to the life of the group when you are involved with a group of 5 to 10 people on a regular basis. The fourth question is, what is the advantage of joining? This is a question of benefit. I've been answering that with the previous questions. What are the benefits of joining a life group? Well, in addition, I would add that a group provides growth as you study the Bible together. It provides protection as you discuss various ideas and seek to know the mind of God together. There is accountability to be regular and intentional in your spiritual pursuits. There are many benefits to being a part of a small group ministry. And here we call the small group ministry life groups because we help one another do life together. So these are four reasons to join a small group related to the practical concerns or the felt needs that people have as they are looking for a congregation to be a part of. But now I want to share with you some reasons to participate in life groups that are related to our spiritual concerns. Look at verses 15 and 16 in this passage. These verses written by Paul. Rather than being tossed about by every wind of teaching, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So the first reason related to spiritual concerns is that spiritual growth requires cooperation. Spiritual growth requires cooperation. The image that Paul uses here is of an interconnected body that will only grow as each individual member fulfills its responsibility to the others within the group. We need each other to meet the challenges that this life presents to our spiritual growth. And so the goal, as we read, is unity in the faith, right? Spiritual maturity, we're told, We are growing up to the full stature, the full measure of the stature of Christ. So that is spiritual maturity. This is our goal, unity and spiritual maturity. We can find that in verse 13. So we need to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And according to verse 16, a second aspect of this growth is that we are to be built up in love. We are to be built up in love. And this matches what Jesus said were the two greatest commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. To truly love in this way will impact the lives of people around us in practical ways. And so if we were to go on and leaf through the book of Ephesians here, beginning at chapter 4, going 4, 5, and 6, we would read of some of those practical ways that love is expressed within the body of Christ. These are ways in which we need to grow together. Paul will mention that we are to cultivate such things as humility, right, with one another. Meekness or gentleness with one another. Patience as we become long-suffering with one another. And forbearance, we bear up with one another and the sins that are committed against us. We show patience, we show love by forgiving one another. Paul goes on to say that we are to help one another overcome the habit of lying and in its place develop integrity. He will talk about the problem of anger, and so we are to help one another in finding a solution to our anger so that it dissipates. And someone may have a habit of a loose tongue or gossip or backbiting, but the body of Christ holds them accountable, exhorts them, prays for them till they find the grace of God frees them from their sin. We are to help one another become more kind, to be tender-hearted and forgiving, and in a thousand other ways become more like Jesus in everyday life. It is the fellowship of the body of Christ, as we are a part of that fellowship, that we are best enabled to overcome our sins. We're to help one another overcome our sins. And so spiritual growth requires cooperation. So the second reason then that's related to spiritual concerns is that spiritual growth requires mutual accountability. So it requires cooperation, and in this cooperation there is mutual accountability. That word mutual is important. It's a two-way street. But love compels us to be accountable and hold others accountable. But this requires trust, and trust will be there when we know that the other person loves us and wants what is best for us. So how do we do this? Well, verse 15, Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love. We can do this by speaking the truth in love. Now, that's an interesting phrase. The only other place that this is used in the New Testament, and what I would say is the only other place in the Greek New Testament where that particular form of this Greek word is used, that is translated here as speaking the truth, the only other place that it's used is in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, and then following. It's that place. Paul gives us an example of what it means to speak the truth in love. And in that passage, the context is that the Galatian Christians have forsaken the way of grace, and they are trying to be righteous through keeping the law. This error in doctrine has led them into wrong practice. So not only do they have a wrong understanding, have they erred in their understanding of how to follow God, but because they've erred in their understanding, they now are not living according to the truth, right? So they have wrong practice. They're living by the flesh and not by the Spirit. And that, of course, leads them into sin. So Paul corrects their false understanding and rebukes their wayward lifestyle. So to speak the truth in love means that we are to guard and protect one another's spiritual life from error and from ungodliness. When appropriate, we give advice. We provide counsel. We give direction, and when necessary, rebuke coupled with correction. Again, this is mutual, right? It is done in cooperation. The end for which we speak is to aid one another towards greater spiritual maturity and a life that pleases God. Now, Christians throughout the centuries have found that small groups are an arena in which accountability can be effective. Now, let me emphasize that there are different kinds of small groups. Our life groups represent only one form of a small group. The life groups that we have are primarily for fellowship and Bible study. The element of accountability is there, but it is secondary and non-invasive, all right? But there are other types of groups where accountability is a much more important element of that group. Sometimes a men's group or a women's group will have more emphasis on accountability to one another. This is especially true when a group forms to address a specific life issue that is common to all of those who are in the group. An example would be Celebrate Recovery, those kinds of groups. You may have heard of them. It's a much more specifically Christian approach to alcohol and drug addiction. All the members of a Celebrate Recovery group struggle with the same thing, and they help one another by holding each other accountable. Mutual accountability is one way to practice speaking the truth in love. And let me provide an example of a highly specialized group where accountability is a priority and is essential to achieving the goal of spiritual freedom. Some of you are familiar with the name Mark Ongley. A few of us are. Mark Ongley was the very first pastor of this church. He currently serves a church in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, at least as I heard last. He received a Doctor of Ministry degree in formational counseling. And he has counseled hundreds of people with various issues of sexual brokenness. And he's written a resource called Pure Hearted, Banding Together for Sexual Wholeness. Like it sounds, it is a resource for a small accountability group of 3 to 5 persons, and its purpose is to help people connect with God, connect with others, and deal with deeper issues in their life. It uses scripture, formational prayer, renewal of the mind, and confession of sin to bring about transformation leading to freedom from sexual sin. Ongley writes this. He said, "There is a healing and empowering dynamic that arises when 2 or 3 open their hearts to each other in the name of Jesus. First of all, Jesus promised to be right in the midst of such a meeting, as we see in Matthew 18:20. And Christians have found much grace when 2 or 3 live life together with transparency." Ongley knows that accountability can be done in a way that comes across as harsh and judgmental. And so he advocates for something totally different. Again, he writes, "But what we are aiming for in these bands is cardiologist accountability." That's what he calls it, cardiologist accountability. Opening up from the heart. Not a cop standing over you demanding you fall in line. Not simply a coach who can come off as a know-it-all. But fellow students of the heart, each seeking God's enabling. James 5:16, he reminds us, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Healing that produces transformation is a God thing. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And that is the goal of speaking the truth in love. A specialized accountability group such as I just described is just one example of how this may be done. Let me say that our life groups are not focused on accountability in the way that that group is, where accountability is central to its purpose. But this example illustrates the fact that we do need one another, and accountability is helpful. For instance, you may have a hard time with a certain person that you work with, and you find that person to be aggravating, and your level of frustration is growing, and you're afraid you are reaching a boiling point, and you're going to say something or do something that will be un-Christian to that person. So at your life group, you mentioned the problem you were having, and you asked the people to pray for you throughout the week that you may be kind to this person, that you will not become so aggravated with them. And so your group agrees to pray daily for you. You have confessed your fault to them, and they pray for you. So at the next group meeting, someone will ask you how it went. And another may suggest things that they found helpful when they were in a similar circumstance. And soon you find that transparency and confession and accountability have helped you to change and deal with the situation in a positive way. And in fact, you may even have become friends with this person with whom you despised in the past. God heals us, changes us, enables us to live in a way that pleases Him. So it is true that we need one another. And it is helpful when our Christian brothers and sisters come alongside us and encourage us and pray with us and advise us and walk through life with us. So I ask that you have someone that you trust with whom you can be transparent. Someone that you may pour out your soul. Someone who will pray with you. You see, this is how we strengthen one another and build one another up. So we need to cooperate because we do need one another. One key to spiritual growth is a loving fellowship, the ministry of the saints, helping one another to know Christ better. Each person doing his or her part brings about spiritual growth and enables the fellowship of believers to be built up in love. So the part of our church's discipleship process that we've talked about today is connect. We want people in our church to connect in a deep and meaningful way. We do this primarily through our life groups. By joining a life group, we build interdependent relationships that will impact our lives. And you will find that your involvement in these groups will meet your felt needs for acceptance and friendship and value and so much more. And it will meet your needs for spiritual growth through biblical fellowship and accountability. We want to see the Lord work. We want to see the Lord enable us, transform us to become the mature believer. Ones who are united together. Ones whose faith is strong in the knowledge of the Son of God. Those who love one another as Jesus calls us to love. And we need to help one another do that. And so I would invite you to join a life group. Let's pray together. God, you are the creator of every one of us. You have made human persons to need one another. In fact, the very first humans, you created a community right away, man and woman. And so, Lord, it is in community that we find health, we find relational health, we find the help that we need in order to connect with you in even deeper and meaningful ways. So God, we pray that you would work in this fellowship, this congregation, through relational discipleship. Help us to be as Christ to one another. Help us, Lord, to be accepting of one another, welcoming, so that we can all grow into the people that you call us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.